God of wonder, God of splendor, God of glory, God of majesty, God forever, we bless your holy name today. We lift you up, Lord God, for you are so awesome, great in power, great in faithfulness, great in mercy, great in compassion, Lord God. We honor you today. We thank you for the opportunity to bless your holy name. We thank you, Lord, for the capacity you've given us to lift up your name and to praise you in this house today, and to lift you up in our lives and to honor you, Lord, to see your glory manifested. And we thank you, Father, for the empowerment and the presence of your Holy Spirit directing and guiding us in praise to our wonderful Lord and Redeemer. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. God is so, so, so good. Wow. Oh, it's so incredible to be able to worship him, to give him praise and glory. And it's great to praise God. We praise him for the things he's done, but we worship him for who he is. Worship in worthiness. Amen. God is so, so good. You know, today I want to look at a couple of things. It's triggered by, there's a lot of stuff going around at the moment, and there's a lot of thoughts and conjecture and emails and messages and whatever, all about what's going on in the world and what's happening. And it can be daunting. You can get yourself caught up in it. It can be quite overwhelming if you start to swallow it and make that the focus of your attention and your thinking. A few things came through this week and I just looked at it and I said, God, this is just craziness. This world is mad. This world has gone nuts. What is your heart for your people and for your church? Whoo! And straight away, I want them ready. I want them ready. I went, wow. And I was going, well, Lord, show me how. Show me what it is you want ready about us. What is it that you need us to be ready for? What is it, Lord God, that your church has to be prepared for and ready for? And there are several aspects of readiness that God wants us to get into and to look into. I think Rake brought some of them out just a little earlier with the blood and the Passover and the empowerment of God in guarding and protecting his people. And I'm telling you that Isaiah 4 says the same thing, and I will create upon her dwelling places and her assemblies. You get together, you're in a position where God's glory is a defense. Woohoo! Wow, it's exciting. Pumping. But you know, if we're in the last times, if we look at the Bible, it says the last days, and it's a specific time or era. And you can look at it from God's perspective, and he's outside of time. He doesn't even bother with time as far as his existence is concerned. He made time, he created time, and he sees the beginning from the end because he knows what time is. It's in this framework of this world that we live in. He made time back in Genesis when he created the world, and he put the sun and the moon and let there be for signs and seasons and days and years, etc., etc. Time was made for our benefit, not for God's. All right. And to God, a day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as a day. And so we look at time and we think, oh wow, what's a day? A day to us can sometimes you get up and you think, where'd the day go? And the next time you get up, you know, this day's gone forever. You know, we are governed by our perspective and feeling of time. God's not. God sits out of time. He measures this earth with he measures creation, it says, with the span of his hand. So he's out there in God's heaven looking at creation. And he goes, gee, I did a good job of that. And he can see the whole bang, kit and caboodle. And he says, I made it. Oh, look at that creation. He measures it with the span of his hand. From where he sits, it's nothing. It's just, and he knows our framework. We're but dust. But he looks at us with a treasured heart, with love and compassion. How good is our God? The time was made for our benefit. If the Bible says 1,000 years is a day, and a day is 1,000 years in God's economy. Well, there's a couple of ways of looking at that too. You can look at the way God has spanned out creation. There were 5 days of creation, or 7 days of creation in the beginning. 7 days of creation. How long were they? We don't really know. They could have been literal days, but the problem with that is the sun and the moon and the stars weren't made till the fourth day. So you can't measure the first 4 days by the sun, the moon, and the stars in 24-hour periods. So we can't discern or see that by the way it's written. But then you look at a day as 1,000 years, and I believe there's 7 days of redemption. And you've got 5,000 years, 1,000 years is a day from Adam to Christ. You got 4,000 years, sorry. I'm losing myself again. 4,000 years. Then you have 2,000 years from Christ to about now. And then you have 1,000 years of what we call the millennial period. So there can be a 7 day, and on the 7th day in creation, God rested. The 7th day of redemption, the millennial, God rests with his people. I think that's incredible. You know, we look at it in an amazing perspective, how God puts it there and how God does it. Lord, this brain can't fathom it, but I take it by faith. I take it from his word, and I believe it. Amen? Amen. And so he is outside time, and time was made for creation. There's some specifics in the Bible where in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes to Timothy, and he says, "Know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come." And he outlines some of them. He says, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power or authority in their lives, and from such people turn away. If you follow today's newscasts, I think Paul was reading our papers or listening to our TVs. Man alive, does that paint a picture of today's world? Perilous times. Man, if there was ever a perilous time, I think we're in it now. But there have been perilous times all the way through from when Paul was here. So the last days could have been the two 1,000 year periods, or it could be right now in the here and now, or it could be a combination of the lot just getting worse and worse and worse. The wicked will wax worse, the Bible tells us. And I think we're right in this waxing where it's getting a little bit waxier and a little bit hotter, you know? And you know what happens with wax when it gets hot? The hotter it gets, the faster it drips. You ever notice that with wax? You can light a candle and it'll just get that little beam above it and it'll just drip the candle. Turn it upside down and see what happens to it. It's liquid before you know it. It's really, really dissolves fast. It waxes worse. So the waxing of it becomes intense. The fire in it becomes that way. That particular scripture is such an amazing scripture, but it says, from such people, turn away. And I think it's not so much turn away from them as in ignore or reject them. It's turn away from their lifestyle. Turn away from their ungodliness. Get a chance to witness to them. Get a chance to preach the gospel. Get a chance to share Jesus. But don't get involved in their nonsense. Turn away from, you know. Hey, Ken, we're going here today. You want to join us? Not a chance. No way in the world. Let me tell you about Jesus. Huh? That's the sort of life we need to be. That's the sort of attitude we need to have and keep them. In the last days, in verse 13, going on, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Isn't that amazing? You must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, that from a childhood you have known the scriptures which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. See, Paul's writing to Timothy, giving him an exhortation and a caution and an encouragement to do what he knows is right and to stand firm and stand fast and not get away from the faith. And it's interesting that he tells that to Timothy and he says to him, hey, there's going to be things that are bad, so make sure you are stayed, fixed, steadfast, and grounded in the things you've learned. Whoa. So we need to learn a few things, I believe. We really do. I find that a lot of Christians today are shaky. And I'm talking to people outside of and inside Pentecostalism. Man, there's some uncertainty going on out there. There's some lack of specifics. There's a lack of spiritual boundaries. And it's almost like, oh, you know, God's expanded his boundaries now. Where you get that from? You know, it's really challenging. But they are deceiving and being deceived. Why? Because they have not steadfastly held to the things which they have learned from the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through Christ Jesus. Whoa! There is such a power in that. And men are letting it go. That is insanity. That is just craziness personified when people do not adhere to the truth and the authority of scriptures. Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he was talking to the Corinthians and they were bragging and boasting about things in the flesh. And he says, so you think you can boast of the flesh? Well, let me have a turn. I'm going to have a turn as well. And he says that. And then he goes on and he talks about the boastings and he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, but I am more. You know, they were just bragging on people and things, and there were people that were like saying, oh, I prefer this teacher or that teacher or the other thing, and that was challenging too. But he says, I am more. He says, I'm in labors more abundant. I'm in stripes above measure. I'm in prisons more frequently. I'm in perils of death often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes but one. Now, they gave him 39, because if they miscounted and gave him 41, the whipper had to get the stripes as well. So they went to 39 just to save their own backsides. That's what it was all about. That's why there were 39 stripes given. But it's interesting. I heard a medical guy teaching one day at a conference, and he said, let me tell you this. He said, every major disease group in the world comes into one of 39 categories. He said, Jesus had a stripe for everyone. Woo! Wow, isn't that awesome? Now, I haven't got the categories and I don't know them personally, but I'm taking his word for it, seeing as he knew what he's talking about. But he was at this conference and he just said, as a medical man, and as a preacher of the gospel, he said, let me tell you this. He said, I've researched it. Every disease comes in under one of 39 categories. I went, whoa. And I blew. He didn't name them and he didn't go through them. He just said, I haven't got time to cover it now, but take my word for it. So I'm taking his word for it and I'm just passing on what he said. And if you don't like it, well, I'll introduce you to him. We'll send you. You can send him an email later if he's still around. But that to me was a revelation that Jesus knew that. And prior to that, that even established, 40 stripes is the penalty, but you better make sure you stop at 39 in case you've miscounted or you're going to get the whip. That was the rules. Amazing. So he talked about that. He received that 5 times. Well, if you look at what happened with Jesus when he was whipped once, and those cat of nine tails had sharp cutting woven pieces woven into the end of the whip, it came down and they flicked it back and it ripped the flesh. So I could tell my bones, they stand and stare at me, was the prophetic word over Jesus. It tore him to pieces. Paul copped that 5 times. I can't picture that. One would kill most of us. One would take us out. He got it, man. He really was wasted so much. 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. It killed most people. 3 times I was shipwrecked. We hear of one of them mainly, but in a night and a day, he was in the deep in the ocean, just drifting away. All for the sake of the gospel. What dedication. And we won't talk to someone in the street because we might be embarrassed. We're a bunch of sooks. We're not prepared and we're not ready. And God wants us ready. Paul was ready. And he was ready when he spent time with the Lord and got to know. I don't know if you've listened to last week's message. If you weren't online or if you haven't heard it, go listen to it. But God wants us to bathe in his presence. God wants us to soak him in and soak him up and have such an infilling of his power and his life and everything that we walk out there and nothing else matters but being who God wants us to be to a hurting world. Full of the Lord. And if you read Paul's account, I think it's in the first chapter of Galatians when he says, when God arrested him, he said, I didn't go and consult with any man. He said, I disappeared for 14 years and I spent time with God. And then he came back to Jerusalem and didn't see anybody except James and Peter, I think it was. And then he took off for another 3 years before God came back in and he got involved in the church and they said, separate Saul or Paul and Barnabas for the ministry I've called them to. He was a prepared man. He was a ready man. Why? Because he got to know his God. How come he could be had the authority to write the scriptures? Because he knew the author. He was just the pen and the hand. He knew the author. And yet he was versed in the Old Testament scriptures and culture as well. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He knew it and he could just look at what God showed him and he's gone, wow, that's what that, wow. We look at it and we think, oh, it's wonderful. The blood was on the doorposts and they ate the bread with the lamb. And we get such a buzz out of the little bits of the scripture. Imagine what Paul saw. My head rocks when I read the Old Testament scriptures and see what God is in all of those things. Absolutely rocks. Just so amazing to see how God's pattern and the life of his purposes from Genesis 1 right through to the maps. Paul could talk about it, what happened to him. He says he was in journeys often. He was in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of his own. You think in the last days perilous times shall come? He's a man who walked the perilous times back then. And we start worrying about, oh man, I can't get this and the power's gone out and I haven't got hot water. And I know people have struggled over the last thing with the storms down. We had 2 kilometres of trees in Nursery Road, Macedon, that they're still fixing power to some parts of Wood End, Macedon, Trentham, and Newham and Hanging Rock. They're still getting them. And I don't know, none of you went up there, but the council had these chainsaws cutting 6-foot trees, taking wedges out to, and they're taking like 10 hours to cut one tree up. I'm like, man, you've got to be kidding, you know. The old days, they would have got one of those crossbows with rake on one end and me on the other. we'd have had them down in no time. But there were their chainsaws, they had toys, and I'm blown away. But Paul knew perils. Yeah, we've had perils and we complain about a little hiccup. We've got no idea what perils are all about at this stage. We're not ready. We are still too cushy, too weak, We're not the church of power and authority that God wants us to be when things start to go wrong. And we need to get there. He was in weariness, he was in toil, sleeplessness. Oh man, often we have a sleepless night, man, we were impossible to live with the next day. This guy used it as an empowerment for the extension of the kingdom. He's just bragging a little bit here. He said, never stopped me once. None of these things stopped him in Jesus' name. He was so dedicated, so focused, so prepared, and so ready. All of these things just motivated him to be more. Whew. Lord Jesus, help us. Holy Spirit, we need your empowerment. We need to go on more. In fastings, often. Hunger, thirst, cold, nakedness. And besides this, the daily care of the churches. Goodness. Yeah, the daily care. That guy had it together, man. He was prepared. He was born ready, like the saying goes here. We get born again, we need to be born again ready. But I think we forget that part. What we're facing today is perilous in a magnitude that we've never seen that much before. There have been times in the past, there's news coming in, and that sort of thing. And so that's where I started off. That's what God said to me. What do you want? When I asked him, what do you want for your church? I want them ready. First thing God wants us to do is know our enemy. I think Rake must have read my notes in prayer earlier and some of the things he said when he got up here. But Ephesians 6:12, our fight, we're wrestling not against humanity, flesh and blood. Now, people are instruments of what's going on. Remember that. Still, they're made in the image of God, regardless of how wrong or how evil or how wicked they may be. But we're not fighting them in the ultimate sense. It's not people. It's not flesh and blood. They are simply tools of a higher power. We're fighting against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. And like Rake said, he's raised us up together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, far above what? Principalities, powers. See, these things, people in the church, and I hear them saying, oh man, I'm having such a battle with the devil. Why? Why? Jesus defeated that clown. Why are you letting him take any control at all? Get him out of your life. In the name of Jesus, the blood is on your life, on your home. And what will happen if the death angels come? Whew, I'm out of here. Passover. Most people open the door and say, I've been expecting you. Come on in, I'm feeling bad. It serves you right. Serves you right. We need to understand our authority and our right and our spiritual power to ward off this nonsense. Let's have a look at them. Principalities and powers. Now, they're the ones that are just the everyday nuisance demons that get involved in people's lives. They come around, they're the ones that offer you the temptations, the thoughts, that everything that is there. Their assignment is to bring you into a point of tripping you up somehow. And if you get to the point where they do that, the powers can actually demonically take over or possess a life. And that happens in people who've submitted themselves over to some degree. But principalities and powers are the everyday run around doing the devil's work in people's lives, wanting to annoy them or defeat them, or especially where the people of God are, destroy them. I remember a preacher one day went into an area, and he said, I walk the streets, and he said, I actually start to prayer walk and pray before I get to a church on Sunday. And he said, I was walking down this particular street and asking God to open my eyes to see what the area needed, because it seemed to have an oppression over it. And he said, he saw where he was, every house down the street, he saw a demon asleep on the roof of most houses. And then he saw a house where there were hordes of them trying to get through the place, trying to work a way in, trying to find out how to get into it. And they were doing everything they could, but they couldn't access the home. Now, where they were in control of the home or the people there, they were asleep on the roof. But he said, in this particular house that he saw, and he went and knocked on the door, and he said, I'm just wondering, do you people know Jesus? Yeah, we're born of the Spirit. We're washed in the blood. Why? What do you ask? And he said, I just saw this. And he said, they can't get in. They can't get in. Woo-hoo! That was an amazing story. And that guy was preaching here in Melbourne, and I was actually at the church when he told the story. So I was walking this, he named the street, which I can't remember now. But he said, I was walking down such and such a street. And people were going, yeah, I know that family. They love God. They're amazing, you know. And there's just an incredible understanding in the spiritual realm when you get into that side, over into the other side to see what's going on. We're in a battle with these clowns. Principalities and powers. And then you've got the rulers of the darkness of this world. This is where they get a little more intense. This is where witchcraft comes into it. This is where Satanism comes into it. This is where these things that go on, where there's actual power of Satan being invoked to emulate or to falsify the power of God and to make it look like they've got some sort of authority. And it's real to them. It's far more real to them sometimes than the power of the Lord Jesus is to us. I think I've told the story here of a guy, what was his name that wrote that book, Warning? New Zealand guy, preacher. It'll come to me. But he was telling the story here as he was preaching in Melbourne, and he said he lent a guy a book to read. And he said, whatever you do, don't lose it because I want it back. One particular day, he says, I needed that book. He said, I needed to get some references out of it. And he went, that's right. I left it with so-and-so. And the guy was actually a warlock. The guy was actually involved in this rulers of the darkness of this world territory where he was into Satanism and all sorts of things. And he went to his house and he got to the gate and he thought, I'll go in and knock on the door. As he walked in, these two crazy guard dogs anyway. They came running out, rah, 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 at him. And he said, sit down in the name of Jesus. And the dogs just went, boo. And he got up and he knocked on the door. The guy opened the door and he said, how'd you get past my dogs? He said, they're subject to the name of Jesus like everything else in my life. He says, your dogs are sitting out there waiting for me to go out again. You know? He said, I've come to get my book. And the guy said, I lent it to someone else. Where did I? Oh, yeah. Just a minute. Come inside. He went inside and he had an altar there. And he started chanting demonic slogans, commanding the book to be returned, and the book manifested on his altar. He said, there's your book back. Barry Smith it was, told that story. He said, I saw firsthand how the rulers of the darkness of this world are deceiving people constantly, and they think they've got power. He said, had I known, I could have said in the name of Jesus, nothing will happen here. And I've seen that happen where if you take that name of Jesus and you just go into places where demons are active, they'll stop. Leck and I did that in Sunbury once, some years ago. When we first moved to Gisborne, we went down to something in Sunbury, and it was just a demonic display in the community hall down there. And I stood in the middle. I said, in the name of Jesus, I bind everything that is not of God in this place and command it to cease and have no further power on any person in this place. I didn't say it lightly. Leck said, what are you doing? Let's get out of here. But that was just that welling up of an absolute despising what was going on in that place and taking authority over it. That was to be an annual event. And this is back in the 80s at some stage. And do you know something? It's never happened since. That's the power of God. That's what God wants for us. And I don't tell you, I'm not telling you I was ready. I wasn't born ready for that one at all. I went down to see what was going on because I felt I needed to be there. When we came into this building, the very first time I walked into this building, everyone said, you should go to Mariana's. What a great cafe restaurant it is. And I walked in the door and I went and sat down. I think I've told you the story. And I sat in the middle of that hall out there. And Lex said, did you see that altar as you came in? What altar? That one. And it was just in front of the stand there where the TV is on the wall. So I never saw that. And I got up and I walked over. Now, we'd ordered our coffees. And I looked at it and it was a Buddhist altar with candles going and a little Buddha statue. Do you know they had a big Buddha here that was about 4 foot tall in this room as well? They were total Buddhists. And I stood in front of that thing and I said, what are you doing here in this town in the name of Jesus? You do not belong here. And I bind your influence and your power, and nothing in this place will have any submission to you. You're powerless, you're rendered useless, and in the name of Jesus, I forbid you to have any further influence in this town. You know, the Marianas went broke 3 weeks later and shut down. A bank foreclosed on them. Not only took this building off them and sold it for way less than what they paid for it, way less to Foxes, who gave it to us for an amazing price as well, but they lost their homes as well. That was the Marianas people. The day the auctioneer out the front put the hammer down and said sold, when Brad Fox bought this building to be a restaurant way before we had it, the guy from Marianas actually attacked the auctioneer. You can't do that! And started beating him into him. People had to pull the guy off and the cops came and arrested him. Now that's some of the history of this place. And both times I had a wife that turned white. And I'm not expecting this. But I get agitated when I see the powers of darkness being exalted and God's given me a town to come into and prepare and preach the gospel. Whoa! Have I been consistent? No. Do I need to be more prepared and ready? Yes. And especially now that we're in more perilous times. We need to know God. We need to know our authority. We need to know our rights in Him. The rulers of the darkness of this world. And then, spiritual wickedness in high places. Some translations say spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. But it had its beginnings in heavenly places. And the Bible will tell you about when Satan came in and challenged God and His authority and His government and His position on the throne. And tried, said, I am the greatest, I'm the best, I can do a better job than you. And he was cast out of heaven and his position was taken from him. What is he trying to do now? He's trying to ruin God's governmental and authority on this planet. And he's doing everything he can to infiltrate areas of power, authority and government. And this is where spiritual wickedness in high places, starting in heavenly places, has been transferred onto this planet. And the word high places is positions of power, authority, government, influence, oversight, etc. And that scares me. No, it doesn't scare me, but it just flabbergasts me, because these realms of power and influence and authority, the Bible says all power, the powers that be are ordained of God. And what it's saying there, and I have people say, because he's in authority, God's put him there. No, God did not put him there. The position of authority is ordained of God. It was God's idea to have a government. It was God's idea to have leadership. It's God's idea to have rulers. It's God's idea to have oversight and people in positions of authority and government. And that was the actual positioning. It's God's idea to have a police force. The powers that be, or the positions of authority, are ordained of God. If wicked men get into those positions of authority and don't follow God, they corrupt what God started, and boy, they'll answer for it. They really, really will. I had a cop pull me over one day wrongfully. He said, you were doing 80 Ks through that roundabout. I said, what? I said, come back and let me try it at 80 Ks and see what it is. The cop was actually here in Gisborne. He booked everybody for doing 80 kilometres an hour. He had his speed thing set at 80 and never changed it. He got Kerry one day. Nonsense. He was known for being a rogue cop. And so I said, how do you like it being a policeman serving the Lord in a position of his authority? Because I don't do that. I said, no, you don't. I said, but you're in a God-given position and you're violating that position by being corrupt and wrong. Get in your car and get out of here. You know, I explained him straight. That the Bible says powers, the positions of authority are ordained by God. We haven't got a police force because it was some crazy idea of someone. So it was ordained by God. He put that in the heart of governments and people. And you in that position are an agent of God. And if you abuse that position, look out.
Get in your car and get out.
Now, if I'd have been doing 80 k's an hour through that thing, I would have said, sorry, you know, blew it, wasn't taking any notice, give me a ticket, I'm out of here. I knew I wasn't. And I'd heard of this guy and I knew what he was doing. Do you know he transferred out of here about 2 weeks after that? I don't know where he went, but it's just weird. Just weird. But you've got to know your rights and your authority in God. You've got to know your word. And that is spiritual wickedness operating in places of authority. And it doesn't just happen in secular places. It's happened in church authority. If you have a look at the church now around the globe that is apostate in its conduct, you know, they're changing their rules. You know, we can have gay ministers. What? We can do gay marriage. I got a challenge coming up very shortly. You can pray for me. But they want to put another chaplain on in this region because the one that's been here has retired and moved to Queensland, or moving to Queensland. And the person that they've nominated, I have to challenge. Now they say to me, oh, well, you know, God understands. God made them that way. That's why people are like they are. I'm going, you know, my challenge to them will be, do you read in the Bible where it says that liars, adulterers, fornicators, homosexuals will not inherit the kingdom of God? And yet you want me to nominate or stand for a chaplain that has those things? And God's giving me a bit of wisdom and insight in how to do this and how to, you know, tackle it. But I will not have a chaplain in this town again that is not fully committed to God and born again. Preferably even filled with the Spirit. It's amazing how God opens doors when you pray and ask. I had a guy from Sydney ring me. And he says, oh, just ringing you, we're from Chaplaincy Australia. And I just want to make myself known to you and let you know if there's anyone in your church, so we have a couple of openings throughout Victoria. One in Ballarat, where a chaplain will be fully paid for by the federal government. We have now got federal government funding for chaplains, and we have a list of born-again, spirit-filled chaplains that we can allocate to areas, and we're looking at Pentecostal churches to source our chaplains from in the future. And I'm like, this system we've had in Mount Gisborne lately has all been state government, where the churches and community groups have had to fund a third of their pay, the school funded another third, and the government funded the other third. And the government and the school had the biggest say in what went on with the chaplain, which was crazy because they had a two-thirds majority. Well, guess what we've found? We can get a chaplain from Chaplaincy Australia that are autonomous and fully funded by the federal government. I don't want anything less. Their nomination will not be appointed. So says I. But the name of the Lord Jesus has to be upheld. Amen? So we don't want spiritual wickedness in positions of authority. Where Timothy said in 3, and I read it earlier, how they'll be unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, traitors to the word of God, despisers of good, heady, haughty, strong, etc. From such people, turn away. We need to take a stand and stand strong. Say, let me tell you about Jesus, but I'll have no part of your lifestyle. It's not, we're not fighting flesh and blood, but we're fighting spiritual wickedness. We are fighting demonic activity, and we need to know how to. We need to be prepared and ready. And we see many times in the scripture where the wicked were talked about, and the world might look glum and in doom and gloom, and so many times in the Word of God it says, but God. But God. But God. You know, God looks at man and his ways and he says it's foolishness to him. And he looks at them and he says the wicked have a demise. The Bible tells us about it. God always intervenes for the righteous. And even if things become worse and worse and worse and the wicked wax worse, the Bible says, except those days be short and no flesh will be saved. You know, they'll try and get rid of everybody maybe. But God says, I got a plan that'll thwart their plan, so don't worry about it. Your confidence has to be in him. He wants us ready. He wants us ready. The world might have a time frame clock, but God's got a better one. And the church is in that better one. Amen? Last days, church, arise and shine. Isaiah 60 says this, for your light has come. This is a readiness church. This is a church that's right and ready. This is a church that's got itself in a position where God can use them. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep or gross darkness the people. Does that ring a bell with anyone? Does it start to look a little bit real to what's going on at the moment? Does it start to look like man is becoming maniac? I think so, man, it should be called maniac, not maniac. They're gone crazy with trying to do things that are ungodly. Darkness has overwhelmed them. Spiritual wickedness is functioning in and through people in positions of authority and government and oversight. Gross darkness will cover this world, but the Lord will arise upon you and his glory will be seen upon you, and the Gentiles will come to your... That's the unsaved. That's those outside the kingdom. That's outside, those outside the nation of God's people. Gentiles will come to your light, and even kings to the brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see. They gather themselves, they come to you, and your sons will come from afar. Got a severed situation at home? Your sons will come from afar. Doesn't matter where they go or how bad they get, the prodigals will come home. Oh, glory to God. Your sons will come afar. Your daughters will be nursed at your side. Then you shall see and become radiant, and your heart will swell with joy, because the abundance, not the little bit, the abundance of the sea. And sea in the scriptures is demonstrative or indicative of peoples. The abundance of the peoples or the sea shall be turned to you or converted to you, the Bible says in King James. The wealth of the Gentiles shall come your way. The multitude of camels shall cover your land. God's got provision. God's got transport. God's got everything for his people. The dromedaries of Midian and Ephah and all from Sheba shall come, and they will bring their gold and incense, and they will protect, they will proclaim the praises of the Lord. Man, but it needs a glorious church that's ready to instigate that. There needs to be a catalyst. There needs to be a fire started. You can't have a bushfire unless there's a spark somewhere. And if you're going to have a spiritual bushfire and a spiritual fire on this planet, there needs to be some sparks. And is the church ready? Does the church know how to be ready? Does the church know how to fight a spiritual warfare against these demonic forces? Do we know how to stand on the word of God the way we're supposed to? Do we know how to use the name of Jesus we're supposed to? Get ready. Ephesians 6, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Christians, some Christians say, oh yeah, I get up every morning, I put on my armor, I put on my breastplate of righteousness, I grab my helmet of salvation, I have my shoes of peace on, and I have my loins girded with truth. And I've heard preachers preach messages like this, and you know, I know I'm ready to face my day. And they may as well have a costume on because they don't know how to use it. They got no idea what the sword of the Spirit is for. I'm dressed up looking like a Christian. Whoopee flippin' do. Because we need to be active as Christians. Amen? We need to be prepared and ready that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Stand having your having girded your waist with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Preachers, sharers, witnesses, everything. Prepared with the gospel of peace. Like I said, don't follow in their ways, but talk to them about the Lord. Get ready. Be on guard and armed and dangerous, amen? Above all, the shield of faith, which you can quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. The helmet of salvation, which gives you your assurance in God. The sword of the Spirit, which is your weapon of attack. And this one is the most important one. Having a bath with God. Soaking him in. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Telling you, that's never ever preached as part of the armor, but it's the most important part of the armor. Praying always with all prayer. And you can be dressed up as to kill for all I care with your armor on, but if you're not following that last bit, it's useless because you've got no gumption or anything to work with. You can't be functional like that. Psalm 91, I don't want to read it out now, but you can go read it for yourself. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High will abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Isaiah chapter 4, it's a dwelling. It's a living. Last days, get ready. How? We're not a bunch of weak pacifists. We're not a bunch of just goody two-shoes or goody doers, whatever it might be. We are an army. We are in a battle. And we need to fight for our God and fight for what we know how to fight for in the spirit realm. It's not a flesh and blood fight, but it's a prayer and intercession fight. Praying always with all prayer and supplication, taking authority and standing. And I've asked Rake to preach on this next week. And if you want to be here, make sure you've got about another 100 people with you because it will be powerful. And I've never forgotten the first time I heard Rake pray. And he said, and I cancel the assignment of the devil in your life. And I went, whoa, we've got an assignment of the devil out there that is infecting and blowing people's lives off this planet. And the power and the authority of God can cancel that assignment. Another time he prayed over me, and I don't know whether Rake even knew what he was praying at the time, but I'd had a heart valve repaired. And, oh, he knew that. But then he prayed and he said, and God, I pray that you'll preserve the healing or something about, you know, guard his healing. Well, that's a funny thing to pray. But it never left me. And you know how many times I have felt a little twinge and I stand, I say, thank you, Lord, because when that was prayed over my life, my healing is guarded. I have a strong heart. I have a vibrant heart. I have an ever-living, pumping, living, breathing heart because it's preserved and protected by the power of the living God. Why? Because I heard a man of God pray over me that way and it gave me the authority and the faith to stand for it. Amen? Whoa! That's a prepared army. And we need to be prepared. We need to learn how to battle. We need to learn how to fight. We need to learn the hows. John G. Lake was in the South African or the African continent. I'm not sure what state, what area he was in. And the Blackwater Plague came in. He went in and started helping people get the dead bodies out of the home. He was not waiting and then saying, oh, there's a plague. Oh, Lord, I better go and pray and get ready. Lord, help. No, he was ready. The plague came and he says, oh, I need to help. I'm a man of God. And he walked in and he started picking up these bodies with this Blackwater plague foaming at the mouth. And he was getting it on his hands and everywhere. When the doctor and the medical teams arrived, oh, you can't touch that. It'll kill you. He says, you got a microscope? Give me some of the active plague quickly. Put it on my hands. Now watch it. Huh? and it withered and died on his hands. Why? He was ready. Why? There's people going around saying, oh, don't touch people that have got this and don't do that and don't do the other and whatever have you. Why? My Bible says to lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. My hands won't get anything. Woo-hoo! Why? Because if you're walking in the power and the authority and the anointing of God, and the power of God is working in your life, and we're prepared, numbed, and dangerous, let him come. We'll just set them free in Jesus' name. We'll cancel the assignment of the devil in their lives immediately. And you're going to learn that next week. I'm telling you, I can't wait. Woo-hoo-hoo! I can't wait. Lastly, I'm sorry, the wise virgins were ready. Gideon's army was ready. Christ's coming one day soon. His bride has made herself ready. That's a challenge. That's a challenge. We've got the King of Glory coming to grab us all as his bride. And it says, well, his bride has made herself ready. Has she? Has she? Oh, I'm born again. Glory, hallelujah. Do, 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 do. Amen. Woohoo. I can dance. I can dance. Do, do, do. Is that what bride that the Lord Jesus wants? Or does he want one that's empowered by the Spirit? Walking with the armor of God and fully anointed by God to do what he set out to do in the beginning. And Jesus said, the works I do, you will do, and greater shall you do because I'm going to the Father. The last minute rush when we think we need, oh, got to go and pray. I need the power of God for something. No, that's like the foolish virgins. Hey, Ray, give us some of that authority, quick. Oh, I've got a situation I've got to deal with. Go get your own authority. Go get your own. Go get your own. And you've got to do it God's way in preparedness. I think it was Samuel. You can correct me if I'm wrong. There was a situation in the Old Testament where the armies of Israel had to go and fight, and I think it was against the Benjaminites. Maybe it was Jehoshaphat, one of them. Anyway, the leaders. And they went up to him and said, hey, we've got our armies ready, Joe, or Samuel, whoever it was, and we're going to go up and fight against them. We're going to fight against the enemy. Shall we go? He just said, yeah, go. And they went out and they got trounced. And they came back and licked their wounds and they went into crying and carrying on. They got their army together again. They said, hey, we're going up to fight the enemy. Shall we go? Well, as if they're trying to get an approval from God for something they've already predetermined they're going to do. He says, yeah, go. They go out again and they get trounced, beaten to a pulp. And they come back and they're licking their wounds and they're crying. We've lost so many good men. Why is it that the Lord has said go and we get beaten? The Lord didn't say go. What should we do? He said, bring me a lamb and we'll sacrifice and we'll get prepared and we'll get our hearts right before God. And then we'll get the singers and the musicians and we'll put them out there in praise and worship. You think praise and worship's just to keep you warmed up at the beginning of a service? You've got to be kidding! It's a preparation for battle. And he says, get the singers and the musicians prepared and ready to worship God, and they will lead the armies out, then you can go. And they went out and they absolutely annihilated the enemy when their preparation was made according to God's plans and purposes. You think you're going to do it in your own strength? Quick, Kerry, give me a little bit of your anointing. I've got to do that. Foolish virgin nonsense. The wise had oil in their vessels and oil to spare. They were prepared, made ready. Father, I'm blown away by your goodness. But today, Lord, I believe this word has been delivered in a way that you've given it to me, and it's a challenge for us to be ready. And so, Lord God, I pray that this word will burn into our spirits, will burn into our lives, will purge us, will wake us up, will cause us, Lord God, to begin to start to seek your face and to start to soak in your presence and start to be filled with your spirit and walk in the power and the anointing of God and not in our own strength. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for us to come alive, that this bride will be made ready. I pray for Rake for next week, Lord God, that the empowerment and the anointing of his word will hit us and just permeate our lives to teach us and show us how the power and the authority of God has to work in our lives and be imparted to us with your power and authority through this servant of yours. And I ask it in the name of Jesus. Whew. Amen. Amen.